If you'll turn with me, please, to Luke chapter 11. I'd like to read for our scripture reading as we consider the gift of the Holy Spirit, when, why, and how. I'd like to read by way of introduction to the doctrine, chapter 11 of Luke, and also if you'll turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 7. I'd like to read a few verses from Luke 11 and also from John, chapter 7. In Luke 11, I'd like to begin reading with verse 11. And if a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Then in John chapter 7, reading with verse 37, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if a man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his heart shall flow rivers of living water. But this spoke he of the Holy of the Spirit, whom they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. As we come to this doctrine of the gift of the Holy Spirit, I believe that each one of us who has prepared their subject material recognize that dealing with anything to do with the scripture, 1 Corinthians 8:2 certainly applies, where it says, if any man thinks that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he should know. But especially as we come to the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, we find that the leading theologians that we would have respect for in fundamental realms also must admit 1 Corinthians 8:2 in a very real way concerning the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. For instance, Dr. Walvoord, the president of Dallas Theological Seminary, has this to say in his preface to the book that he has written on the Holy Spirit. He says concerning this in his preface, special attention has been given to such important and misunderstood subjects as the work of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, the baptism of the Spirit, spiritual gifts, the filling of the Spirit, and the eschatology of the Spirit. The author knows of no work which attempts to deal adequately with all these aspects of the doctrine. And isn't that amazing? For this man would have to be well aware of what is written in those areas in his position. And yet he says, as the author of this book, he says, he is not aware, or he knows of no work which attempts to deal adequately with these subjects concerning the Holy Spirit in a complete volume. And Mr. Baker in his book, Charles Baker, in his book, Understanding the Gospels, and by the way, I don't know if we're aware of that, but if you are not aware of that, that is a book I think is well worth having. On page 246, he says this, it is difficult to distinguish between the omnipresence of the Holy Spirit, his presence with God's people, and his indwelling in the believer. And yet these three conditions are separate and distinct. So when we read men such words from men like this and others, these are not just isolated cases, we find that there is a general lack of understanding concerning the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, as well as specific difficulties which are caused by our finiteness. And so when we come to this subject, we find that there is the general lack of understanding, but there is also the specific difficulties that we have because of our inability to be able to grasp fully what God has said on this tremendous subject. Now, as we approach the gift of the Holy Spirit, when and why and how, we're going to cover it under 3 points. One is the historical setting. Secondly is the specific teaching of Scripture. And thirdly is the dispensational implication. And so those are the 3 points we're going to cover this morning as we consider the doctrine, or the topic rather, the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now I'd like to do a little bit of scripture reading under the historical setting for us to see the setting in its history. If you'll turn with me now, and there'll be several passages and excerpts of passages that we are going to read in order to set the stage, as it were. Acts chapter 1, and I'll trust you'll bear with me, for it's not often that I read a number of passages, but we're going to be taking certain passages and excerpts of passages in order to prepare our minds for what we're going to say on the subject. So we are going to set the historical setting for the gift of the Holy Spirit as the Scripture gives it to us. Chapter 1, it says in verse 1 of Acts, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion, by many infallible proofs, being seen by them 40 days, and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, Ye have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." In verse 8, "But ye shall receive power after the Holy Spirit is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." Chapter 2 of Acts. Verse 1, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place." Verse 4, "And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance." And then I would like to look at verse 12. "And they were all amazed and were perplexed, saying one to another, What meaneth this? What meaneth this? Others mocking said, These men are full of new wine." Verse 14, "But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunk as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day, but this is that which was spoken through the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh." And then I'd like us to go down to verse 33 and verse 38. "Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear." Then, verse 38, "Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Now, if you'll turn with me also to Acts chapter 10, we'll read a couple of verses from chapter 10 and 11, which is pertinent to the historical setting of the gift of the Holy Spirit. Verse 44, while Peter yet spoke these words, the Holy Spirit fell on all them who heard the word, and they of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Spirit. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit as well as we? Then chapter 11 and verse 2. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him. Then I'd like to go down to verses 15 through 18. And now here is Peter speaking with those at Jerusalem who were contending with him about what happened at Cornelius' house, as we saw in chapter 10. He says in verses 15 through 18, and as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them, referring to those who are at Cornelius' house, as on us at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. For as much then as God gave unto them the same gift as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. Now there is just one more section, if you'll bear with me, please, and that's in the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John. And just a couple of verses from John 14 and John chapter 16. And that will end our historical setting for what we want to discuss. John chapter 14, verse 15. If you love me, if ye love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come unto you. Then in John chapter 16, beginning with verse 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. When he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, of sin because they believe not on me, of righteousness because I go to my Father, and you see me no more, of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Nevertheless, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I, that he shall take of mine and show it unto you. Now we find that in these scripture passages, we find that the Word of God sets for us the historical aspect, what actually happened concerning the gift of the Holy Spirit. We find the term, the gift of the Holy Spirit, has been mentioned several times in our reading of these scriptures. We find that God shows to us, and definitely when we talk about the gift of the Spirit, we must, of course, go historically back to the day of Pentecost, and we find that each one of these verses keep dealing with that very self-same time. So as we consider the historical account of it and what the Scripture has said, I now would like us to take the specific Scriptures and what they have said specifically in relationship to that Holy Spirit, to the gift of that of the Spirit. Let's now go back to the day of Pentecost in our minds, anyway, Acts chapters 1 and 2, I'd like us to turn. There are certain aspects concerning the gift of the Holy Spirit which are interchangeable, although not identical. And there are other aspects of the gift of the Holy Spirit that are identical. And we're going to try to show the distinction, and perhaps that will be some help in recognizing the historical account that we have read concerning the gift of the Holy Spirit. There are two observations that I believe are clear in the Scripture. As I said in the outset, I do not believe that I know everything there is to know about this, and there are things that are unclear in my mind, and there are some things I'm going to try to breeze over and hope you don't realize I'm breezing over it and ask me that question at the end. But nonetheless, there are certain observations that I believe are clear enough concerning this gift of the Holy Spirit. One observation, as we read the Scripture, and I trust you kept your finger in John as well, because we're going to go back there, in John 14 and 16, as well as keep your fingers, please, in Acts, the beginning chapters particularly. But John 14 and John chapter 16, in our historical setting, we read certain verses that, at least as I read them, I observe a certain truth here that seems very plain. First of all, the gift of the Holy Spirit, as I observe it here, is the Spirit Himself, not just some manifestation of the Spirit, but rather it is the Spirit Himself, not just a spiritual gift. Because when we look at what Christ said, what would happen when the time that we see at Pentecost was to come, when the gift of the Spirit was to be given, we find that He speaks of the Holy Spirit Himself as a person being that gift. Look, if you will, with me again, please, in John chapter 14. He says, "And I will pray the Father," in verse 16, "and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever." Now again, I do not profess to be any Greek scholar, but the scholars who profess or who are accepted to be somewhat in that field, I suppose most of us would accept Vine as an authority on that, tell us that the word here, another, has the idea of another of the same kind, the word that is used there. He says, "And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter of the same kind as what Christ was." Now, even if that be not true in the Greek, that doesn't change the context in which we find that He deals with the Holy Spirit as the Comforter, as a person. For Christ was a person. He was not just a mere manifestation. He was not just a mere gift. He was a person. And He says, "I'm going to pray the Father, and He will give you another Comforter, which will be of the same kind as Christ was." And He says, "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him, but ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be in you." So He speaks of Him as a person. Also, we can see in John chapter 16 the personality. In fact, many fundamental scholars and conservative scholars go to these very verses we're going to look at here to prove the personality of the Holy Spirit, that He's not just a mere influence, but that He's not just a mere power, but that He's a person. He says in verse 7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you. And when He is come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." We find that here He's going to be reproving the world of sin, of righteousness, of judgment. We find that he's spoken of as a person later on. He says in verse 12, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Nevertheless, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but what he shall hear, that shall he speak. We find that certainly personality is given. Intellect, will is given here concerning this spirit that he spoke about as the Spirit of truth. And truly, that has to be the Holy Spirit of God, and that he's the person of the Godhead of the Trinity. And he says, I will go away, and I will send him unto you. He says in verse 17, chapter 14, he now dwelleth with you, and he shall be in you. Who shall be in you? But this comforter that he's sending, this comforter who acts and wills, this comforter who is a person of the divine Trinity, the one who is like unto the first comforter, I will give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. The one that the Lord Jesus says, it was expedient for you that I go away. Otherwise, the comforter cannot come. So it was the whole God departing, and then the comforter that would come, the one who was of the kind that Christ was himself, and he was to be not now just with the people, with the believer, but he was also going to be in the believer. Also, it is interesting, and this is another thought that adds to that, but the context certainly makes it to be, makes the Spirit of truth to be a person. It also makes it plain that this person was to not only dwell among the believers, but in the believers. We find also the Greek here. I am told that in the Greek language, the word pneuma in the technical gender is neuter. But we find that the Holy Spirit, as he inspired the writers of Scripture, and Dr. Walford brings out in his book on the Holy Spirit, that's not the only place I have read it, but he brings it out there. It is interesting that the Holy Spirit uses masculine pronouns to go along with the neuter spirit. In other words, if we were to be using the technical Greek, we would have to use the neuter pronoun, the neuter articles, to go along with the neuter verb, or the neuter noun, rather. And that makes sense to me, having learned another language other than English, because in English it isn't quite the same. For instance, in the Dutch language, if I were to talk about the street, straat is the word for street. But in Dutch, the word straat is feminine. Technically, in the Dutch language, I can say, I see the street, I see her. And that's proper and true and right, and that's technical. But also in Dutch, I can say, I see the street, I see it. The first time, I'm talking about the technical gender. The second time, I'm talking about the natural gender. In other words, when in Spanish, I learned the door was la puerta, which was feminine, the Spaniard doesn't look at the door as though it has long hair and curls, that it's something feminine, any more than the Hollander thinks that when he looks at the street that is something feminine. It is just the technical gender. But when they're dealing with it as to its nature, then they deal with it in the neuter gender. And apparently so in the Greek language, it is the same. We find that the word pneuma is technically neuter, but nonetheless, the Holy Spirit of God also, in those passages we have read, used interchangeably. Sometimes it's using neuter, and sometimes it is using masculine pronouns in the place of the word spirit, which adds more to the fact of our position that the Holy Spirit, as fundamentalists, we believe is a person. For when he deals with the personal gender of the Spirit, what he is as his essence, he speaks of it not in the neuter, but in the masculine. So here we see the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit, is addressed as being that comforter whom Christ was going to send, whom the Father had promised, whom Christ spoke about, and was going to send as the comforter to take the place of Christ, who was to depart. And therefore, it was expedient for the believer, as well as for the world, that the Lord Jesus go away, because when the Comforter comes, he was to convict the world of sin and righteousness of judgment. He was also to have a special ministry to the believer as well in John chapter 16. Another observation I would like to make in that which we have seen in our historical setting from the Scripture is that there is more than one aspect to the gift of the Holy Spirit. There is the indwelling aspect that is certainly there in the gift of the Holy Spirit as we compare to two portions of Scripture, one in Acts and one in John. Let's turn first to Acts chapter 2. And I'd like to read verse 33, where Peter says in his sermon on the day of Pentecost, after speaking about the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ, he then speaks about his ascension, and he says in verse 33, "Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has shed forth this which ye now see and hear." What these people saw, what they heard, what they perceived on the day of Pentecost, we find Peter now says that the exaltation of Christ to the right hand of the Father, the promise of the Holy Spirit, is that which is now shed forth, which they now see and hear. The Lord Jesus going to the Father has shed forth what you now see and what you now hear. Now when we go back to John chapter 16 and verse 7, we have the correlation to that. He says, Christ says, "Nevertheless," in verse 7 of chapter 16, "I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." And so here on the day of Pentecost, Peter stands up and tells these people in his sermon, being filled with the Spirit of God, he says, what you now see and hear is because that the Lord Jesus is now at the right hand of the Father exalted, having received from the Father the promise of the Spirit, he has shed forth what you now see and hear. So we find that the Holy Spirit coming, who was at that time when Christ spoke of it during the gospel records with the believer, was to be in the believer. We find on the day of Pentecost that's exactly what happened, and Peter says so and refers back to what Christ said, "I go away and I will send the Comforter. He will be not only with you, he shall be in you." And I will not deal more with the indwelling of the Spirit, for that is not my specific topic, but under the gift of the Holy Spirit, that has to be a part of it. A second aspect of the Spirit is the baptism with the Spirit. We find that this is also used in relationship to the gift of the Holy Spirit. When we turn our Bibles to Acts chapter 1, and verse 5, we read the words that the Lord Jesus spoke to his disciples. He said, "For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Now, we find that the Lord Jesus told his disciples that they were going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And we know, of course, on the day of Pentecost, that baptism took place. But if we would turn now to Acts chapter 10. On the day of Pentecost, that baptism that Christ said would happen took place. He said, not many days from now and not many days from then, the Holy Spirit came, and we find they were baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now, at Cornelius' household, sometime later, after the day of Pentecost, we find Gentiles now receiving the baptism with the Holy Spirit. We find this in chapter 10, and it says this, and when they, verse 45, and they of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Spirit. We find that verse 47 goes on further to say, can any man forbid water that these should be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit as well as we have received the Holy Spirit? When Jerusalem council calls Peter to question about what happened at Cornelius' household, in verse 15, Peter says this, and as I began to speak, this is chapter 11, verse 15, the Holy Spirit fell on them as on us, the Jewish believers, in the beginning. And I take that in the beginning to be the day of Pentecost. But he goes on further and he says, then remembered I the word of the Lord, how he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. For as much then as God gave them the same gift. So we find that what happened to those Gentiles at Cornelius' house, what happened to those Jews on the day of Pentecost, are accounted here to be the same gift. He says so. Not only that, he defines it as under two terms. In verse 45, he says, on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Spirit. And in chapter 11 and verse 15, he says, when that happens, and when he fell on them, he says, then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, ye shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. He's referring back to what we saw in chapter 1 and verse 5 of Acts, when God said that they would be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So he makes that to be identical with what happened on the day of Pentecost, what happened to those to the Gentile believers at Cornelius' household. So we find we cannot separate the baptism of the Holy Spirit from the gift of the Holy Spirit any more than we can separate the indwelling of the Holy Spirit from the gift of the Holy Spirit without doing some despite to the context of which these passages find themselves. Now, there are other terms also that have relationships to the gift of the Holy Spirit, such as the filling of the Spirit, the promise of the Spirit, the promise of the Father. But all of these are only, side paths to the major. So I'm going to just bring these two issues. I believe that the two major aspects concerning the gift of the Holy Spirit, I suggest to you, is the indwelling of the Spirit and the baptism of the Spirit. So when we're talking, or when the Scripture speaks about the gift of the Spirit, it's speaking about the person of God, the Holy Spirit, and his relationship to the indwelling of the believer and to that special baptizing work that Christ spoke about. Now, lastly, I want to consider the dispensational implications of what we've just said. For that, I believe it's good for us to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 5. And verse 5. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, who is given unto us. Now here we see Paul definitely speaking to members of the body of Christ. We find that he writes to them and he says that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. If something's given, it's a gift. He speaks here about the gift of the Spirit and that the gift of the Holy Spirit having a relationship to the body of Christ. Now, we've already said the gift of the Holy Spirit has a relationship to the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and to the baptism of the Holy Spirit that Christ spoke about in chapter 1, verse 5. Not only that Christ spoke about, we find that John the Baptist spoke about, we find that Joel spoke about, because on the day of Pentecost, what did Peter say? This is that which Joel spoke about. So we find that that is not any secret baptism, that's not any mysterious baptism of any sort. That is a baptism that God has been speaking about through Joel, through John the Baptist, through Christ. It is not something that was secretive. Now, when we come to the fact that here in verse 5, Paul speaks about the Holy Spirit being a gift to the believers of this age, we run into maybe a little bit of a problem. We say, well, then does that mean that we are indwelled by the Spirit and baptized by the Spirit with the baptism that was on in chapter 1, or that John spoke about, Joel spoke about? And I would say to you, no. And yes, at the same time. I would say, yes, he's speaking about the same gift of the Spirit, but there's a different administration. In other words, something happened between the day of Pentecost and this day, so that the administration of that gift has changed, but the gift hasn't changed. Let me suggest this to you. Remember, we have said that there were two aspects to the gift of the Holy Spirit, two major aspects to the gift of the Holy Spirit. One was his indwelling ministry, and the other was his baptizing ministry. Let me first show the change in administration as far as the gift of the Holy Spirit. As far as the baptizing work of the Holy Spirit that Christ spoke about, that John the Baptist spoke about, that Joel spoke about, the change of administration changes that baptism. That baptism is not being carried out today in the church, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are not being baptized with supernatural powers. We are not being given those special abilities that the Holy Spirit of God, the gift of the Holy Spirit, gave unto those believers on the day of Pentecost, gave to those Gentile believers in Acts chapter 10. Not because the gift of the Holy Spirit is now a different kind of a gift of the Spirit, but because the administration changed. Because today that baptism has been superseded by a different baptism, which is the baptizing work of God the Holy Spirit, whereby he baptizes us into the body of Christ. And that is a special one. That is a baptism that was not prophesied. That's a baptism that deals specifically with the church, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. That aspect of the gift of the Holy Spirit is no longer in operation or being administered today in this administration. But there's another aspect of the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit, that is still in operation, that hasn't changed. I do not see where the relationship to the world has changed. When he's come, he'll convict the world of sin, righteousness, and of judgment. I do not find in the Scriptures where that is no longer the operation of God among the world this day. I do not find that the Holy Spirit is not indwelling the believer today. We find that that Spirit that came on the day of Pentecost, that gift that was given on the day of Pentecost, while the administration has changed so that that baptism work aspect of that has changed, the indwelling part has not changed. He still indwells the believer today. And we find that here when he says, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given unto us. It's the indwelling aspect of that Holy Spirit that he speaks about. The believer is indwelled today by the Holy Spirit of God. In other words, God didn't withdraw the gift of the Holy Spirit and then send down another gift of the Holy Spirit, after the church, the body of Christ, had begun, but rather the Holy Spirit that was given and the gift of the Spirit that was given on the day of Pentecost continues on to this very same day in that of the indwelling of the Spirit. The baptism aspect having changed because the administration has changed. So we find that the dispensational implication is that the gift of the Holy Spirit that was given on the day of Pentecost and the gift of the Holy Spirit that is spoken of here as the Holy Spirit given unto us in Romans 5:5 is that very same gift in the indwelling of the Spirit, and that is still being carried on this day among believers. That aspect of his convicting the world of sin, righteousness, and of judgment has not changed as far as that gift. He still convicts the world of sin, righteousness, of judgment. But the baptizing work of the Holy Spirit, that of filling the believer supernaturally and giving him supernatural gifts, that has changed because the administration has changed. But the gift of the Holy Spirit spoken of by Christ, the coming of the person of the Holy Spirit, giving the having the two aspects, indwelling them and also baptizing them with supernatural powers for the glory of God, we find that has changed as far as the baptizing work, but the indwelling work continues on by the grace of God and forever continues on by the grace of God. So, to bring our thoughts to a culmination, the gift of the Holy Spirit, when, how, why, I don't know that we've given all that would satisfy everybody, maybe satisfy none, I don't know. But when, how, why, I do not know whether we fully can say when, how, why to every detail. But I trust some of our simple observations has maybe given a little help, a little insight, or some thoughts concerning that subject.